you can open up your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 1. I'm going to give you a lot of different passages of scripture this morning, especially in the opening part. We'll put those up on the screen. But before we do, I just think I should talk to you a little bit about what grace is. I could try to explain to you why grace matters, but shouldn't we talk just a little bit about what grace is? And let me say right from the beginning, I understand some of you already know this. Some of you already heard this, and that's a good thing if you've already heard it. But again, even if you feel like you've already heard it, would you please just give me your attention just for the next 5 or 10 minutes while I describe what grace is so that we can all be on the same page together in our understanding of it. One of the best descriptions of grace is one that you may have heard before. It's describing grace as God's undeserved favor. And I just want to break that down word by word. First of all, it's God's. Grace begins with God. It flows from Him. It's something that God gives unto men and women. So it's God's. It's God's, but notice the second word in that description, undeserved. That's a very important aspect about grace. Grace is undeserved. It's something that somebody gives. In this case, God is doing the giving, but it's something that somebody gives, and the reason for the giving is in the giver, not in the receiver. I'll say it again. The reason for the giving is in the giver, not in the receiver. Grace is not giving someone more than they deserve. You deserve, I don't know, $10, and somebody says, I'll give you $20 out of grace. No, because deserving is at least partially involved in that. Grace is not giving because you promise to do something in the future, or you're sorry about what you've done in the past, or you're doing great right now. Grace isn't any of that. Grace is giving for one reason, because the giver, in this place God, the giver wants to give. Do we have that? Maybe not. Let's do a demonstration. Can I have a volunteer from our studio audience? I need a volunteer to come up here on the platform. Volunteer, anyway. Young lady in the red right there in the back with your hair done up like that. Yeah, you there in the middle. Come on up. Right up top here in a Georgia t-shirt. Isn't that wonderful? Come right up here. What's your name, dear?
Brittany.
Brittany. Come on up here, Brittany. Now, in front of our live audience, Brittany, I have a $5 bill. Can you confirm that is a $5 bill? I think she will confirm it.
Yeah.
Okay, now look, I'm going to give this $5 bill unto Brittany. Not really. Under different circumstances, and you tell me whether or not it's giving of grace, okay? Whether it's grace giving, okay? Brittany, I want to give you this $5 bill because I'm so happy that you've come to our youth conference over these days. Is that grace giving? Brittany, I want to give you this $5 bill because you've promised to come to next year's youth conference.
That's bribery.
Which sometimes works. Raise your hand if somebody gave you money to be here. No, don't play anything. Brittany, I want to give you this $5 because I really like your red Georgia Bulldogs t-shirt. No. Is that crazy? Brittany, I want to give you $5 because it's really wonderful what you've done with your hair here this morning.
Thanks.
Yeah, that's nice. Is that grace giving?
No.
All right. Brittany, you got up early. You seem to be attentive. You're real quick raising up your hand. I'm very happy for you to be this. And I think that's probably worth $2. But I'm going to give you $5 just because I'm such a nice guy. Is that grace giving? No. Okay, how about this? Brittany, I'm going to give you $5 because I want to give you $5. Is that grace giving? All right, go ahead. Take it. Thank you very much, Brittany. Let's give it up for us. Now again, it was fake. By the way... This is a very important principle. The reason God gives us grace, the reasons are found in Him. They're not found in us. So it's God's, grace comes from God. It's undeserved, the reasons are in Him and not in us. And it's favor. And I don't know if that's such a great word. What we mean by favor is we mean kindness. We mean pleasure. We mean the kind of thing that would put a smile on somebody's face. Sometimes we talk about a performance, let's say a spectacular sports performance, a touchdown catch. You could say that the receiver was graceful in what he did. There's something about how they moved and what they did. It was beautiful. It was great. It was amazing. It was significant. It put a smile on your face. When we talk about God's undeserved favor, we're talking about that which makes God feel good, that which expresses his prideness, his pleasure, his goodness towards us in some way. That's what grace is. It's God's undeserved favor. Now, with that in mind, look now at the screen where we read John chapter 1, verse 17. Jesus Christ came to reveal God's grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Law, Moses, grace and truth, but we're dwelling mainly on grace right now. Grace was revealed through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ revealed God's undeserved favor to humanity. You would not have known God's undeserved favor just by Moses and the law. Because let me tell you, a principle of the law is that you are blessed when you do what's right. You are cursed when you disobey. That's based on us and on what we do. Grace says, no, I got another principle for you. Grace says, I'm going to give you God's undeserved favor, and Jesus revealed that. Jesus came to bring that revelation of God's grace. Now, grace is how also we are rescued from sin and judgment. Look at it here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I'm just going to quote to you a few passages in the New Testament, the greatest hits on grace through the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, notice this. By grace you have been saved. What determines a person's eternal destiny? It's the grace of God. The reasons are in him. The reasons are not fundamentally in us. It's by God's undeserved favor that you have been saved through faith. Faith is the way that we receive the grace of God. If you want to receive God's undeserved favor towards you, how do you receive it? It's through faith. You believe and receive the grace of God into your life. And notice, he says, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. If it was of works, the reason would be in me. Why did God save me? Because I've been such a good boy and I went to youth group all my life. Now, would that be saving by grace or by works? That'd be by works. By grace is God saved me out of his undeserved kindness towards me. Now, again, Jesus revealed grace. Grace is how we are rescued from the sin and judgment of God. But grace is also how we are to continue in the Christian life. In other words, I want to correct a big misunderstanding that many people have about grace. They think this way. Saved by grace. You love to sing that song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Yes, saved by grace. Yes, Lord, I know I'm saved by grace. And then they say, but I have to live on the principle of works. In other words, grace just becomes kind of the starting point for the Christian life. But after you start, then you have to keep it up based on the principle of works. That's not what the Bible says. Check this out. Acts chapter 13, verse 43. Many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. In other words, the grace of God is the principle by which we continue in the Christian life. It is not a matter of you start in grace and then you continue on into the principle of works. Or as he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. In other words, the Galatians started in grace. That's what Paul preached to them initially. But after Paul left the Galatian churches and did his ministry in other places, as a good missionary pastor would, after he had left them, they started continuing on the principle of law and works instead of the principle of grace. And Paul said, I'm astounded. Paul said, when you leave the principle of grace, you're going to another gospel. It's not even the same gospel. Now, I'll just give you one more passage along these lines. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Look it up on the screen. I'm going to give it to you in the New Living Translation because it expresses it really well. He says, for if you're trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. Now, if we think that there is the potential for a person to fall away from grace, it shows us the need to continue in grace. It's not just the starting point in the Christian life. It is the play in which we continue with our walk with God. Okay, with that having been said, those just very simple principles about grace, Jesus Christ came to reveal God's grace, we're rescued from sin and judgment by grace, and we are to continue in the Christian life by grace. After establishing that, the rest of my time with you, very simply, I'm just going to give you two reasons why grace matters. Number one, grace matters because it is the principle by which God deals with us. Now, Romans chapter 11, verse 6 describes how the principle of works and the principle of grace are different principles, and they contradict each other. Look at this statement from Romans 11, 6. And if by grace it is no longer works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is works, this is no longer grace. Otherwise work is no longer work. Paul's just trying to say here that there's two opposing principles at work. There's the principle of grace, and there's a principle of works. Again, works and grace, opposing principles. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. Right now, in your own relationship with God, you either relate to God on the principle of works, or you relate to God on the principle of grace. Most of you, and please, I don't mean this as a condemnation. I'm not trying to be critical of you. I'm just saying, speaking to human nature as I know it. Most of it, you relate to God on the principle of works, not grace. Why? Well, there's a few reasons. Works is the default position of the human condition. We will always go back to a works relationship with God, unless with diligence we keep ourselves in the grace of God. You will always drift back to that default position. Why? Because the principle of works describes how the world works. Listen, your parents have put it in you since you were little kids. Hey, listen, don't expect the world to provide itself for you. You got to go out and work. You don't need to raise your hand, but how many of you, your parents have been trying to teach you the importance of hard work? Why? Because they know that's how it works in the world. That when you go off into the working world, when you go off into upper education, nobody's going to give you anything. You got to work for once. If you're just walking around waiting for somebody to give you $10 million so you can be happy the rest of your life, it's probably not going to happen. No, you're going to have to get a job. And if you want to get a job, you're going to have to work hard to get the job and prepare for it. Get the kind of education and training. And once you're in that job, nobody's going to give you anything. You got to work for it. Works describes how the world in general operates. And we get it. And we as parents, we as older people in life, we want you to understand that. We don't want you to walk around in life thinking everybody owes you undeserved favor. The policeman who pulls you over for a speeding ticket, he doesn't owe you undeserved favor. Just try to tell that policeman, hey, officer, I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. He'll say, here's your ticket, sign right here. Because works and law describe how the world works in general. And it's not necessarily a bad thing for the world in general. But listen to me, please. It doesn't describe how the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of grace. And God says, deal with me on the principle of grace. Because here's the truth. Please get this. God deals with you on the principle of grace. He does. Now, what God invites you to do is to respond back to him on the principle of grace and not on the principle of law. Now, what do I mean by these principles? Well, let me talk about to you about the principle of works. The principle of works, number one, it's explained by the law. Secondly, it's focused on self. Under the principle of works, my whole focus is how am I doing? Because my relationship with God depends on my performance. I better be interested in what I'm doing because that's the whole basis. Works basically says, when I'm a good little boy, God loves me. When I'm a bad little boy, God's not so sure. That's the whole principle of works. That's the principle of law. The principle of works can be expressed by these two words, by earning and deserving. Because if it's the case that I'm blessed by God when I deserve it, then when I am blessed, I can pat myself on the back. I deserved it. I did something for it. Yeah, look at me. I'm wonderful and I'm blessed and I deserve it. That's the principle of law. But ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. That is not how God wants us to relate to him. God wants us to relate to him on the principle of grace. And the principle of grace, number one, it is not explained by the law. It's explained by Jesus Christ. Remember that verse in John chapter 1 that we read together? The law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus came to display to us the grace of God. You can get that highlighter marker that fell down right there. That's fine. Poor young lady in the first row there. How kind. She didn't want to disrupt what I was doing by reaching for that highlighter. That's absolutely fine. But secondly, notice this. The principle of grace, it's not focused on me. It's focused on Jesus. Because the status of my relationship with God does not depend on my performance. It depends on what Jesus has given me in his grace. So I don't focus on self in the principle of grace. I'm focusing on Jesus. But then thirdly, the principle of grace depends on believing and receiving. Not earning and deserving. But Lord, I know that I receive your grace by faith. So I'm simply going to believe. I'm going to believe, Lord, that even though I am unworthy and undeserving, I can be the object of your grace. I can receive your grace. Because the reasons for your loving me, they're not in me. The reasons for you loving me are in you. Now, when you get that, it's an absolute breakthrough in your walk with God. I tell you that with all my heart. It's a breakthrough in your walk with God. Many years ago, I heard a great pastor and Bible teacher. Some of you heard him, some of you haven't. It doesn't really matter. His name was Chuck Smith. And Chuck Smith said this. He said, I was converted at a very early age. And some of you are like this. He said, I don't remember my conversion experience. I mean, maybe he was 3 years old when, you know, his mother led him in the sinner's prayer and he really believed. He said, I don't remember my conversion experience. But he said this, and at least when I heard him say this, it seemed like tears were welling up in his eyes when he said this. He said, I will never forget my grace experience. Because there are Christians who genuinely love Jesus. They really do. But their relationship with God is based entirely on earning and deserving. It works something like this. When I'm a good boy or a good girl, I deserve to be blessed by God, so come on, God, bless me. When I'm a bad boy or girl, no. I got to pay some kind of probation. I got to pay a price. Family comes to church in the morning. They're driving, making their way into the church parking lot. And what are they doing? They're doing what occasionally happens among families on the drive to church. They're screaming and arguing with each other. Back and forth. I tell you, man, sometimes the devil lives in the car on the way to church. Car parks. You know, you could cut the tension in the car with a knife. The doors open, and then what happens? Everybody knows what to do. Man, you put on that church smile as soon as you put a foot in the parking lot. Everything's great. But everybody's dying inside. But you know the right little mask to put on your face. You go in, maybe you go in a youth group, maybe you go into church, whatever it is. You go in, there's a time of worship, and the people around you, at least where you're sitting, they seem to be caught away in the spirit of worship. You kind of look around and go, man, they seem this tight with God. And you go, I'm miserable. I shouldn't have yelled at my mom like that. I know I'm going to get in trouble for it later, and she's just thinking about it right now. And you think, I have been such a stinker towards my parents the last few days. And then you think about this way that you failed and that way you failed. And you sit down in church, everybody around you worshiping, and you think this, you go, man, I'll tell you what, there is no blessing from God for me here today. Not the way I've been. But look, you're not a fool. You go, look, I'll sit through it. I'll do the best I can. I'll be a team player. Maybe I'm on probation before God for a couple weeks because I've been so rotten. But if I tough it out for a couple weeks, then maybe if I'm good, maybe if I clean up my act, God will start blessing me again. You can't tell me that that's not a common way that people feel and think. But that is totally works related. I'll tell you what a grace approach would do. Grace would come in and say, Lord, I feel so terrible about the way I've been towards my parents. I feel so terrible about those half dozen other sins that I can think about in the recent past. But Jesus, you came to forgive me those sins. I throw myself upon your mercy, and I believe that this morning you want to bless me because the reasons are in you and they're not in me. I receive your undeserved favor. Now, there's maybe only one thing worse than the attitude that says, I haven't been good enough, God can't bless me. The only thing worse than that is the attitude that says, I've been so good, God has to bless me. Because that's pride. And the devil loves a proud child of God more than anything else. You know what the devil says when he looks at a proud child of God? He says, I can see myself in that person. Because it was pride that occasioned the devil's own fall. We got to get away from this idea of dealing with God on the principle of works, because God deals with us on the principle of grace. He deals with his children on that principle of grace. That's how we have to respond back to him. Works says that Christianity is about keeping a list of rules. Grace says that it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Works says that Christianity is all about whether or not I'm good enough. Grace says that the goodness is all in Jesus. Works says that Christianity is about earning God's blessing and favor because I'm a good boy or a good girl. Grace says I am blessed because I have a trusting love in the God of grace. Ladies and gentlemen, grace matters. And I pray that God will give you your grace experience, your grace awakening, and you'll realize the breakthrough that comes through understanding God's attitude towards me is based on who he is and not upon who I am. Now, let me give you a second reason just in the few minutes I have left as you hear this morning. Another reason why grace matters. Grace matters because it is how God meant for us to know acceptance. I love this verse, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. It says something remarkable about the grace of God. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which, in other words, by that grace, he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now, let me give you a little clue in the context there. The beloved, you see that it's a capital B on the screen? That's because it's referring to Jesus Christ. Through grace, we are accepted in Jesus. Now, there are subtleties and connections to that particular verse with some amazing passages in the New Testament, but I'm just going to give you the very surface but yet wonderful understanding of this. God meant for our fundamental need for acceptance to be fulfilled by his grace in a grace relationship with him. When you think about it, the need for acceptance is a universal human need. If there's somebody in our midst who says, I don't care what anybody thinks about me, I don't care if anybody accepts me, then you're thinking, keep an eye on that guy. He's going to be the next, you know, shooter in the school or something like that. That's an antisocial, worrisome people. Normal people want to be accepted by others. That's just how we are. And the very thought of it sometimes cripples us, doesn't it? Some of you have felt very awkward, maybe even a good measure of anxiety coming to a youth conference like this because you want to know, will they accept me? Will I be accepted? Now, in our families, there's just certain standards for acceptance. Maybe some families have very healthy standards for acceptance. Maybe other families have very unhealthy standards of acceptance. But those things make a big difference in who we are and how we see the world. And our culture sets all kinds of standards for acceptance. Look, you know very well that if you go out to school, the next time you have school, or go out into the community next time you have that chance, and if you go out dressed like a 1970s glam rocker, people are going to think you're really weird. Now, they may think you're cool, but it's going to attract attention one way or another. And probably you'll feel very awkward about it. Because the thing that goes through your mind is, am I accepted? And isn't it strange? You are still the same person. Your person hasn't changed just because you throw on a wig and some shiny clothes. Your person hasn't changed, but the perceptions change all around you because our culture pretty much sets certain standards for acceptance. Look, let's face it. We can talk honestly about this. What are some of the standards that our culture sets for acceptance? Beauty, wealth, excellence, performance, those kind of things. Being smart helps a lot. Look, you know that beautiful people among us, men and women, they got an advantage in life, don't they? Wealthy people among us, there's an advantage there. People who are really good at something, whether it's athletic or some talent or some technical ability, they got an advantage. People who are really smart about something or general, isn't that an advantage for acceptance in the world? But look, a lot of us, we look in the mirror, and it's depressing. Because beauty, whatever. Wealth, come on. Excellence, maybe. Brilliance, probably not. And it tortures us. Where am I going to find acceptance? Now, anytime you find a need that's so fundamental to human nature, at least in some way, it's been God designed. God designed us with a need for food and water. God designed us with a need to sexually reproduce, for love and romance. God designed us for many other things. And one of the things that God has hardwired us for is a desire for acceptance. But here's the other thing. Whenever God has hardwired such a need in us, probably in some way or another, he wants us to look to him for the satisfaction of that need fundamentally. Your fundamental need for acceptance is God-given and primarily, please, did I say exclusively? Did I say that word? No, what did I say? I said primarily. I did not say exclusively. Primarily, God intends for your need for acceptance to be satisfied in your relationship with him. Now again, I did not say exclusively. I'm not saying that it doesn't matter if everybody else hates you. It doesn't matter if everybody else rejects you. No, it does matter. But fundamentally, on the principle of grace, we are highly favored in Jesus Christ. And that accepted, it isn't hesitant, it isn't half-hearted. God accepts us enthusiastically. He accepts us joyfully. He says, you are special to me. You belong to me. I have chosen you. And that's why a real relationship with God through Jesus Christ satisfies something fundamental in the human nature that nothing else can satisfy. That's why so many human relationships get torpedoed and self-destruct. Because they look for that other man or woman to satisfy something in them that God designed only to be satisfied in him. But if you have that fundamental primary satisfaction for that need for acceptance satisfied in God, then you are free to have it in other relationships. I don't know if you've ever met people who have truly suffered for the sake of Jesus Christ. I mean, they've been rejected, they've been tortured, they've been disowned by their families. People strongly hate them for their choice to follow Jesus Christ. I've met some of those people. Please, I don't claim to be that myself. I'm not a fool. I've met some of those people, and I see a joy and a peace in their life that blows my mind. Why? Because they know this, that even if my family rejects me and hates me, I'm right with God, and I have a good relationship with him. He accepts me. Now, again, I'm not trying to act like it doesn't hurt in their heart that their family rejects them. Of course it does. But it doesn't hurt the same way. I don't know. Look, You could probably tell this about me. I'm really not in touch with youth culture. I can't tell you who the most amazing popular people are. I didn't even know that Smith's son, Jaden Smith. I didn't even know he was wearing dresses. It totally surprised me. But if you think of somebody very famous and influential in the world, you know, a lot of social weight. I guess somebody, a big star like a Taylor Swift or something like that. If somebody with great star power and celebrity regarded you as their special friend, would it really matter to you that your next door neighbor or the person with the logger next to you thought you were stupid? You'd say, yeah, you think I'm a jerk, but this star, this Taylor Swift, this celebrity, whoever it is, doesn't matter who it is, say, they think I'm wonderful. I mean, that would mean something to you at least. Now, on a scale that surpasses any celebrity of this world on an exponential level, God is greater than any human being. And to have his acceptance, to be in right, loving relationship with him, sets something in your life and my life so right that it gives us a freedom to have true, honest, good relationship with other people. This is why grace is so important. This is why when we approach God with a works-based relationship, our relationship with him is always uncertain. It's always shaky. It's always in great deal of trouble, or it's always filled with pride. But grace says this: God not only loves us, he likes us. Do you know what it is to love somebody but not like them? Don't raise your hand. You say, my family. Look, think about your extended family. There's a cousin or an aunt or an uncle. You love them. They're your family. Do you like them? No way. I mean, would you choose to spend time with them? No. But honestly, do you love them? Yeah, I love them. They're family. They're kin. There's a relationship. There's a warmth. There's a bond. I love them, but I don't like them. We know what that obligation kind of love is all about. Now look, let's be honest. There are many of you, you believe God loves you with that kind of obligation love. That God loves, well, he's God. He's got to love everybody. He loves the guy in prison. He's got to love me too. He has to. That's his job. But you think, does God like you? No. No. You think God is annoyed with you. You think that basically you're on probation with him. When you picture, and I mean this reverently, I don't mean you to do this literally, but symbolically, if you were to picture God with his face, its expression towards you, God would be annoyed. God would be like the teacher who looks at you and you're never measuring up. You got one more chance. Oh, just stop with all the foolishness. That's how you believe God is towards you. Listen, let me tell you what the grace of God says. Grace says that God looks down upon you and on his face is a smile. He likes you. Now, why? Because you're so wonderful? That's not grace. Why does God like you and hold you in such regard? Because all the reasons are in him. And when you pass into the place where you stop trying to give God a reason to love you. God, I got to give you a reason. I can't just receive it. No, stop trying to give God a reason to love you. He loves you. Accept his love, knowing you're unworthy of it. But just say, I will receive it, Lord. And I want to deal with you the same way you deal with me. It's on the basis of grace. I so long for every one of you to have your grace awakening, to come out of a legal relationship with God and to come into a grace relationship with him. I'll end with this. It's a little story I love that illustrates it great. When explorers first started going from Europe to the New World, ship travel was really dangerous. And one of the big dangers of ship travel was running out of water on the ship. Sometimes they'd get calmed at sea. There wouldn't be enough wind. You know, they didn't have power generators. They didn't have engines on the boats. I mean, you were dependent on the wind. And if you were calmed for weeks at a time, you could run out of water on board. No water, the crew's going to die. There's a story about a ship that was exploring off the coast of South America, and they ran out of water on board, and the sailors were dying of thirst. I mean, they were so near death. You can't drink salt water. You drink salt water, it'll just make it worse. You'll die if you try to drink salt water. There they are in an ocean, dying of thirst, because they'd run out of water completely. When finally it seemed that they were saved, they saw another ship coming on the horizon, and the ship came right towards them. And when the ship got close enough, they yelled over to the guys, "We need water. Can you give us water? We're dying of thirst. There's some in our party that are almost gone. We need your water." The guys on the other ship started laughing. And this is what they told them. They said, "Put down your buckets right where you are." They thought it was a cruel joke. "What are you telling us to drink ocean water? Man, that'll just make it worse. We'll die of thirst all the quicker if we try to drink that." No, but they meant it. They said, "Put down your buckets right where you are." And they did, and they tasted the water, and it was fresh. They were at the ocean at the outlet of the Amazon River. And the Amazon River is so big and so mighty and so much water flows through it that it pushes fresh water out miles into the ocean. They were dying of thirst in an ocean of fresh water. Listen, that exactly describes the metaphor for some of your life with God. You are dying of thirst for the acceptance and the grace that you need. It's right where you're at. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to deserve it. By faith, put your bucket down right where you're at and say, "God, I know I'm unworthy, but I want to receive your grace."